May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure we're all familiar with the age-old personality test. It goes something like this. Is the glass of water half empty or half full? How many half empties do we have in here? Nobody's going to admit it. How many half fulls? Okay, sure. I'm not saying I don't believe you. Many years ago, my now brother-in-law was working on a degree in computer engineering at Georgia Tech, which just basically meant he was praying a lot. But he shared something with me one day out of his engineer's training relating to this ancient personality test. Is it half empty? Is it half full? He says, neither, Christopher. The glass is simply twice as big as it needs to be. I've never really looked at that question the same way again. The parable in this morning's gospel is likewise designed to trigger in us a sudden and irrevocable shift in perspective. A shift in perspective so profound that once we've experienced it, we really shouldn't be able to return to our previous way of seeing or living ever again. Now, the man in the parable has a terrible problem. His land has produced too abundantly. His barns are not half empty, nor half full, nor twice as big as they need to be. In fact, they're overflowing with grain. Whatever shall I do? Well, since it's painfully obvious that the cause of the problem is architectural, I mean, his existing barns are just clearly inadequate to handle this abundance of grain, so the solution must be equally obvious. Rip down the existing barns and replace them with bigger barns. There. Done. Sorted. Everything's fine. Now, at last, he can eat, drink, and be merry. Am I right? Not sure you want to come with me on that. Okay. That's good, because there is a tiny glitch. You fool, God says. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Talk about a shift in perspective. So I suppose the moral of the story is party hardy now, because we just don't know how much time we've got, and you can't take it with you. As Crosby, Stills, and Nash once sang, you might as well have a good time. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? Maybe we should take a closer look. What exactly was the rich man's mistake in this parable? Was it really that he waited too long to enjoy the spoils of his wealth? Maybe not. After all, if that had been his mistake, it seems like God would have said to him something like, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, you'll never get to enjoy now. It's too late. But that's not what God says. God says, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What a strange thing for God to say in this moment. It seems out of place, not connected to the story of the parable. It doesn't follow. It's like that old joke. Question, how many non sequiturs does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, fish. Glad you're coming with me on that one. It seems like, now that I think of it, anytime there's something in Jesus' teaching that doesn't appear to fit, I have to ask a question. Is it more likely that there's a problem with the teaching, or is it more likely that there's a problem with me and my perspective as I look at the teaching? Maybe God's final question to the rich man is right on point, and I'm just missing the point. So let's try an experiment to test that theory. Let's pretend for a moment that we here in this room have never heard this parable before. Let's pretend we have no idea where it's going or how that story is going to end. Will you play along with me for just a moment on this? I got two people who are with me. All right, that's enough. Starting fresh, there's this rich man. He says, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Pause the story right there. What exactly is the problem? Is it not enough storage? Is it too many crops? What does that even mean, too many crops? It means more food than the man himself can eat, yeah? The question then is, what to do with all that extra food? Now, I'm confident in this experiment because I know that this right here is a room full of good, faithful, devout Christians. So y'all tell me, what could he do with all this extra food? A little louder, I'm part of him. Yeah, exactly. That wasn't hard, was it? You all got it right on the first try. What about his neighbors? This man has an abundance, and all he can think about is constructing bigger and better storage facilities for hoarding that abundance to himself. Is there nobody around him who's hungry? I find that hard to believe. The man's neighbors are completely missing from his whole line of thinking. Now, in this man's defense, we might object and say that this rich man has worked hard for his abundant harvest, and why should he not make arrangements to store up what he's got so he can have security for the future? Okay, fair enough. Except that there's somebody else who's missing from this man's thoughts. Who else is missing? Thank you. God is completely missing. At the beginning of the parable, Jesus says, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly." He doesn't say, "There once was a man who worked very, very hard for many, many months, and because of his own hard work, he was able to grow abundant crops." Mm-mm. That's not the story in this parable. In this story, the land produced abundantly. So this parable is not about labor, hard work, earning one's own way by one's own hand. This parable is about what we are to do with whatever grace is given us by God. The rich man in the parable never bothers to thank God for the abundance he has received and he enjoys. It apparently never even crosses his mind. The rich man likewise never seems to consider that anybody else might be in need of help that, thanks to his good fortune, he could provide. In the moment before the man dies, God calls the rich man a fool. Is that because the rich man spent all his time and effort to build grander and grander storehouses for his grain, only to die without getting to enjoy it? Or is it because the rich man, thinking only of himself, failed not only by lacking any gratitude toward God, but also by utterly missing who knows how many opportunities to share the abundance God had given him with other people? Fool indeed. But let's be clear about one thing. It's not because he's rich. He's not a fool because he's rich. There's nothing inherently wrong with being rich. That's not this man's problem. His problem is a little bit deeper and a whole lot more serious than merely being wealthy. At this point, we should remember why Jesus is telling this parable in the first place. Someone in the crowd asked him, well, ordered him, really, to command his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. Jesus answers back and says to the whole crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And that's when he tells the parable. In our culture today, and certainly in their culture back then, Such a reply seems harsh, even unfair. And the person in the crowd is simply asking for, demanding, what's his? What's wrong with that? Well, considering deeply Jesus' reply, what's wrong with that is that entire way of looking at life. What's wrong with that is that it springs from a deep-seated sense of entitlement, a frame of mind and of heart that says, I want what's owed me. I want what's mine. I want what I deserve. I hate to tell you, but it's a perspective that's deeply ingrained in all of us. You, me, everybody here. I think I can prove it to you. Back in the spring of 1999, I was in graduate school in Carbondale, Illinois. And on Easter Sunday that year, the little Episcopal church in town, St. Andrew's, invited a guest preacher to come in. Father Brown was an African-American, Roman Catholic, Jesuit priest. Take a minute and let that sink in. He said a lot of things in his sermon that Easter that stayed with me over the years, but one that was particularly startling to me was how much he hated Easter egg hunts. Right? Hated them. Nothing but early acquisition training, he said from the pulpit. We ask the kids, how many Easter eggs did you get? We don't ever ask them, well, how many did you give away? Did you feel that? Did you feel that twinge of shock when you heard that question the same way I did all those years ago? That's how deeply ingrained it is in us. But the good news is that it's ingrained. That means it's learned behavior. It's a way of thinking and feeling and acting that we've been taught over the years, and that means that we can unlearn it as well. And we desperately need to. Because the fact is that we don't ever become rich towards God by scrambling to get what's ours and then worrying about losing it. I started out with the old image of the glass half full or half empty, but depending on how you look at it. But I want to leave you with what I think is a much better image. It comes from an anonymous saying. Nobody knows the source. But it goes like this. If you are more fortunate than others, it is better to build a longer table than a taller fence.